Our scripture passage this morning is taken from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 28. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 28. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It's a pretty good summary of the Easter story. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. More than one person has made the observation that Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. That Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. What does that mean? While that seems to downplay God's role, His working and His moving in our hearts, it does make the point of the individual making a decision and needing to make a decision about faith in Christ. In our passage in Romans 3, Paul wrote about the radical change in religion brought about by Jesus. No longer do the basic realities of righteousness and faith come about through obedience to the law. They come about through a personal relationship with God through Christ. Despite God's provision in Jesus Christ, if there is no step of faith, there's no Christianity, because God is not going to override our freedom of choice. Faith is available to everyone. Faith is available for everyone. But each person has to accept what God offers for herself or himself. So Christianity really is then only one generation away from extinction, at least from the perspective of humankind. In one of his books, John Westerhoff raises a disturbing question, which is also the title of his book, which is also the title of this sermon. Will our children have faith? Will our children have faith? Our children or grandchildren or the children in this church are in the process of ending the school year. Another year of training and instruction and learning is coming to a close. My oldest granddaughter graduates from high school this coming Saturday. Other graduations are going to be taking place in the weeks ahead, but the school year is drawing to a close. Being in this place today, I think, reminds us of another kind of education that we want for our children. This church, I know, is concerned with the spiritual training and growth and nurture of children and youth. That was evident 3 weeks ago on Easter Sunday when Brian and Zach were baptized. Will there be another generation of Christians? Will our children have faith? Let me remind you that this concern reaches far beyond just those who have children and grandchildren. It pertains to all of us. Adults who are single, marriages without children, as well as all the people in the church who have children and or grandchildren. The faith of children and youth is a church-wide concern, because it speaks of the model of faith and the posture toward faith that we pass on to those who come after us. I'm talking about real faith, life-changing, thought-altering, salvation-resulting faith. Will our children have faith, bold, relevant faith, faith that is devoted to God, instructed by the Bible, centered on Christ, empowered by the Spirit? Will our children and young people have a faith that is committed to the church and dedicated to service and ministry in the world? No answer to that question can be taken for granted. The likelihood of faith to occur in the lives of our children is tied to the homes, the churches, and other fellowships they encounter. We cannot expect the church to do it all. We can't expect that. The home must be where it starts. The home must be where spiritual instruction is centered. And the church comes alongside the home in the spiritual training and nurture of children and young people. For children to experience faith, they must encounter faith. In other words, even though it is a personal, individual decision, our children will have faith only if we have faith, if we, as a church family, can model that faith for them. Let's look at that a little more closely. Will our children have faith? A yes answer to this question requires us to first share a special story with their children, to share a special story with them. Notice the emphasis on special story, and that is God's story. God's story must be told and retold. Actually, there are two stories, and both are important. there is our own personal story of faith, our own personal walk with Christ. That needs to be told. That is maybe the most natural story for us to tell our children, because it's our experience, and they need to hear it. But there are no substitutes either for God's story. The narrative of how God deals with people, and it's succinctly laid out in Romans chapter 3, righteousness through faith. Facts are important. The narrative of how God deals with people, all of that, a knowledge of the Bible, a memory of certain verses, a recall of various biblical events, all of that is important. But a knowledge of biblical facts does not necessarily translate into a development of real faith. It's good to know the facts, but facts by themselves don't necessarily lead to faith. Karl Marx knew Christian doctrine well. Nikita Khrushchev won an award for repeating Bible verses by memory. So just the facts by themselves don't necessarily go too far. The stories that matter in our lives involve feelings. Feelings as well as facts. The stories that are important in our lives stir our imagination. They inspire us as well as dispensing information. When we tell a child, for example, about a beloved grandparent, we want them to know more than just the facts, don't we? We go beyond the details of that grandparent, beyond the details about that person's height or weight or birth date or home address. We want the child to know the person. So we talk about experiences we've shared. We talk about what that person means to us. What makes that grandparent special? And as we talk about this person, the child may hear our voice tremble. That child or young person may see some tears or some smiles, feel the warmth of love. So sharing the story of Christianity, sharing the story of Jesus, involves so much more than doctrine. We need to talk about Jesus with our children like Jesus means something to us. Orthodoxy can be very empty. I think that if children are to have faith, we have to tell the special story of Jesus in such a way that those little ones and young people who hear it realize they are hearing something special. They are hearing a story that, like one they've never heard before. They have to understand from us that the story of Jesus matters, that the story of Jesus is one they need to hear. Not so much learning it as experiencing it. Children need to see that the story of Jesus is of prime importance to us and therefore is of prime importance to them. If our children are to have faith, we have to tell them a special story Secondly, we have to demonstrate a unique lifestyle. Historically, people have been drawn to Christianity by the lives of the Christians they knew. And at this point, I have some concerns. I am afraid that we have allowed our culture to erode away the radical aspect of the gospel. It is not uncommon to hear people say that they see little difference between the lifestyle of people inside the church and the lifestyle of those outside it. Now, some people take that statement and argue that Christianity has become so much a part of our way of life that, of course, the distinction between Christians and non-Christians have faded. I'm not so sure about that. Honestly, my question is not how much Christianity is in our culture, but rather how much culture has gotten into our Christianity. My question is not how much Christianity has permeated our culture, but rather how much has culture permeated our Christianity. Do our children see that Christianity makes a discernible difference in our lives? Do they notice that our lifestyles are any different than anybody else's? Can our children and can the children and young people of the church look at us and conclude that following Jesus Christ results in a life that is very distinguishable in a good way from other people's lives? And if they can't, then I think we've got problems. Two passages of Scripture, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. They're in your bulletin. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." And then Colossians 2:6-7. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." We do have a responsibility to our children and young people, both through our words and our actions. And so we as adults, as we seek to live Christ-like lives, we hide God's truths, His Word, in our hearts. We learn, we grow from what we see other Christians do and how they live. And we try to teach those things to our children and grandchildren and the young people of the church. And we enable them to be rooted and built up in Christ, strengthened in the faith. And we do it. We do it through things like having conversation with them, or by teaching them in Sunday school, or by going on a hike with them, or by sitting down and eating pizza with them, or by shopping with them for Christmas presents for a needy family, or by splitting wood with them and taking it to someone to keep them warm during the winter. You see, they can learn about faith and learn about a Christ-like lifestyle by being around us. Our lifestyle can become their example for how to live. Will our children have faith? The presence of faith in the lives of the children requires that we tell them a special story, that we show them a unique lifestyle, and then third, that we surround them with a community of commitment. A community of commitment. Without a community of faith in the present, people of faith may not populate the future. What about the church? What about this church? Is our faith community? Is it a take-it-or-leave-it fellowship? Does it appear that involvement in faith-based relationships is indeed worth the effort and the time? You know, when I was a child, I did not think the church was anywhere near as important as my parents did. Do I have to go to church? Often I could not understand their unwavering dedication to the church. Their actions told me what their words never could. And I think our actions will educate our children far more than our classes and instructions. Though that's important, what we show our children about the church will shape their consciousness much more than what we tell them about it. How important is the church? Do our gifts to the church matter any more than gifts to some other organization? Does attendance in worship have any more importance than attendance at a social club or a civic club? Is it just another task, as Greg says, to check off the list for this week, attendance in worship? Is the church just another club? Or is it in some real sense a fellowship born of God? Will our children have faith? Of course, no one can have faith for someone else or force faith on anyone else. But, we can make faith a challenging, inviting possibility, or we can make it a dull, boring, non-essential. We can allow our children to confuse the norms of culture with the way of Christ, or we can demonstrate the difference in a Christian lifestyle. Incumbent upon each and every generation of Christians is the responsibility to pass along to the next generation that which it has seen and heard and felt and experienced. And each and every one of us has a role in that transmission. There's an old story that tells about a young man who, having robbed a wealthy family, stood in the street trying to sell a beautiful rug. Quickly, someone bought the rug, paying $100 for it. After the sale was completed, an astonished friend of this young man told him that the rug that he had just sold was priceless. And he asked him, "Why in the world didn't you ask more than $100 for it?" And the thief, in all seriousness, responded, "Is there a number higher than 100? The thief didn't know there were any numbers above 100. So what's the point of that story? The point is, we dare not allow our children to settle for too little in their faith because we didn't share what it really means to walk with Christ. We dare not allow our children to settle for too little because they didn't know all that faith could be for them. We dare not allow our children to confuse the priceless with the ordinary, or to be ignorant of the something more in life that Christ has to offer them. We dare not sell Christianity short when it comes to what we pass on to our children. By telling the special story, by modeling a unique lifestyle, by surrounding them with a community of commitment, we enable them and we encourage them to live with faith and by faith. Will it happen? Will our children and young people have faith? Well, we hope so. We pray so. And we can even act so as to increase the likelihood of a positive answer to that question. There are things that each of us can do. But will our children have faith? The answer to that question is still to be determined. We bow to pray. Father, help us in these few moments to think about what we can do as individuals to further the ministry to our children and young people on the subject of, will our children have faith? Let's take just a moment or two to think about what we can do. We can certainly all start by committing to pray for our children and youth and their faith walk each day. We can all start with that. But what else can we do to make a difference in the life of faith for our children and the children and youth of this church? Think about that for just a moment. Father, I ask that you would guide each of us in ways that we can make a difference to those children and young people in our church through our words, particularly through our actions, that can help them in their walk of faith. May it be so, Father, for each of us, for we pray this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.